Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. We're working through the book of 1 Samuel and learning from the lives of a number of people who appeared to start out well, but for a number of reasons bombed out and didn't finish very well at all. Yesterday we followed the story of the young boy Samuel, the high priest Eli and his two corrupt sons. We also followed the story of the Ark of the Lord and its wandering amongst the Philistines who captured it in battle, but who also learned fairly quickly that they had taken on more than they could chew. The ark was holy, and they quickly learned that you don't mess with the living God. You may remember that in the end, the Philistines loaded the ark onto a cart with a stack of gold. They harnessed two cows to that cart, which had recently given birth to two calves. They isolated the calves and stood back to see what would happen. Surprisingly, the cows didn't stay with their own calves. Instead, they walked away from them, pulling the cart, the Ark of the Lord, aboard, all the way back to the Israelites, back to a place called Beth Shemesh. It says in 1 Samuel 6:13, the people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting wheat in the valley, and when they saw the Ark, they were overjoyed. Many burnt offerings and sacrifices were offered to the Lord that day by the people of Beth Shemesh. And then down to verse 19, but the Lord killed 70 men from Beth Shemesh because they looked into the ark of the Lord, and the people mourned greatly because of what the Lord had done. Who is able to stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God, they cried out. Where can we send the ark from here? So they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath-Jearim and told them, the Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Please come here and get it. The people of Beth Shemesh were overjoyed when the two cows pulling the ark of the Lord came to them. They must have believed that the Lord had a special blessing for them. They probably felt a little pride at being the ones of all the people of Israel to receive the ark. And it wasn't as though the Philistines brought the ark to them. Remember, the Philistines didn't lead the cows pulling the ark. God led the ark to them. They were overjoyed, but they treated the Lord lightly, just as the sons of Eli had done. Remember, a couple of days ago, we looked at the verse from the second chapter of 1 Samuel. It's a crucial verse for us. I will honour those who honour me. I will despise those who think lightly of me. That's 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. One can't help feeling that as though God gave these people, the men and women of Beth Shemesh, a chance for increased blessing. It was certainly a great honour and a blessing to have the ark brought to them. As we read on, you'll notice that when the ark of the Lord was treated with reverence, as a symbol of his holiness and his presence, the Lord brought great blessing to those people. But here they treated the symbol of the Lord's presence lightly, and God broke out against these people fiercely. As a result, the people of Beth Shemesh cried out to the people of the nearest town, Kiriath-Jearim, the ark is here, please come and get it. You see, they didn't want the bottom line responsibility that came with the blessing of the ark. Who is able to stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God, they said. Get rid of it. Please come and get it. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came to get the ark of the Lord. They took it to the hillside home of Abinadab and ordained Eleazar, his son, to be in charge of it. The ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim for a long time, 20 years in all. During that time, all Israel mourned because it seemed that the Lord had abandoned them. See, it appears that Abinadab and his son, Eleazar, were willing to shoulder the responsibility which came with the blessing of the Ark of the Lord. And clearly they treated it with the utmost respect as the law commanded. I think it's fairly safe to assume this for the simple reason that the Ark remained with this family for so long. As we've just seen, God would have responded quickly and decisively if they hadn't treated the Ark with due reverence. In this passage, we read that it remained with the family of Abinadab for 20 years. Well, it was 20 years before Samuel would challenge Israel to return to the Lord. In actual fact, the ark remained with this family for more than 100 years. We know this because we know when David was finally crowned king. And we read that shortly after being crowned, David went to get the ark from Kiriath-Jearim, where it was in the care of the family of Abinadab. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 5 and 6. You see, David wanted to take the ark back to his new capital, to Jerusalem. But while it was being moved, the oxen stumbled, and it looked as though the ark might fall from the cart. We read in 2 Samuel 6, it says, but when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacor, the oxen stumbled, And Uzzah put up his hand to steady the ark of God. Then the Lord's anger blazed out against Uzzah for doing this, and God struck him dead beside the ark of God. I mention this not just because it's interesting information, but rather because we need to see the pattern throughout the narrative of what happens to the ark of the Lord and to those dealing with it. We need to learn from this ourselves. It's very clear that God can look out for himself. When the Philistines captured the ark, God brought it back all by himself. When the Israelites at Beth Shemesh dishonored God by looking into the ark, God broke out against them, killing 70 men. When the Lord was revered, when this symbol of his presence was treated as something holy, something set apart, something uncommon, God brought blessing and safety. I will honor those who honor me. I will despise those who think lightly of me. It seems that each generation needed to relearn this lesson. Don't mess with God. Before we go back the 100 years to the time of Samuel, let me finish telling you about what happened when David tried to bring the ark to Jerusalem. There are some important lessons for us to learn in this passage. David was now afraid of the Lord, it says, after Uzzah was struck down, and asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care?" Did you hear that? David was afraid of the Lord. Remember, this is after David has been crowned king. For more than 10 years, God had kept him safe, chased all over the wilderness by Saul and his men, persecuted by the surrounding nations. At one stage, his own men wanted to stone him. David has been through a pretty difficult season, and God has been his rock at times, his only refuge, his only safe place. Yet David is now afraid of the Lord. Well, the lesson for us is this. No matter how long you walk with the Lord, never let your familiarity and your relationship with him diminish your awe of him, your appreciation for his holiness. It was during this wilderness period that David penned some of his most heartfelt, his most intimate psalms. Yet one cannot help noticing how David knew and appreciated the awesomeness, the otherness of Almighty God. David feared God, and so must we. It says in verse 9, David was now afraid of the Lord and asked, "How can I ever bring the ark of the Lord back into my care?" So David decided not to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David. He took it instead to the home of Obed-Edom of Gath. The ark of the Lord remained there with the family of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Take note of that. Once again, the Lord blesses those who honor him, those who treat him with reverence and awe. Then King David was told, "The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's home and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went there and brought the ark to the city of David with a great celebration. After the men who were carrying it had gone 6 steps, they stopped and waited so David could sacrifice an ox and a fattened calf. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly tunic. So David and all Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with much shouting and blowing of trumpets. But as the ark of the Lord entered the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked down from her window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. Remember, Michal is Saul's daughter. She was given to David as his wife when David killed Goliath. The lesson for us, be very careful about criticizing those who are genuinely worshipping the Lord. Just because someone is worshipping the Lord in a way that is different to the way in which we might worship the Lord doesn't give us any right to criticize them. David was worshipping God with full abandon, and God was glorified in that. We must be very careful about judging another's heart before God. Verse 17, the ark of the Lord was placed inside the special tent that David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. When he'd finished, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a gift of food to every man and woman in Israel, a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins. Then everyone went home. When David returned home to bless his family, Michal came out to meet him and said in disgust, "How glorious the king of Israel looked today. He exposed himself to the servant girls like any indecent person might do." David retorted to Michal, "I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and his family. He appointed me as the leader of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I am willing to act like a fool in order to show my joy in the Lord. Yes, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this. But I will be held in honor by the girls of whom you have spoken. So Michal, the daughter of Saul, remained childless throughout her life. Once again, don't mess with God. Michal, just like all of the others who we've read about in these last weeks, treated the Lord with contempt. She thought lightly of God and she suffered the consequences. We reap what we sow. Michal remained childless throughout her life. So a number of things that we can learn from the story of the Ark of the Lord across a century and the experience of those who stood before the Lord. The main thing for us to see is that God blesses those who honour him and he crushes those who treat him with contempt. Eventually, however, now just think about this. God would crush his own son on a cross as our sins were laid upon him to save us, his enemies. Jesus would give his own life to save those who held him in contempt. And it was Jesus who said, "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." Understanding God is sometimes really hard. Getting a handle on the boundless grace of God is difficult. Seriously reading the scriptures often raises more questions than it answers. Okay, let's now jump back more than 100 years to the beginning of Samuel's ministry. Remember, the people have rejected God, the ark was captured by the Philistines, but God afflicted them with a plague of tumors. So the Philistines allowed the ark to be returned to Israel. The people of Beth Shemesh received the ark, they worshiped God, but it is nothing more than an outward show. They sacrifice all day long, but then 70 of the men peek into the ark and they are struck down for their insolence. So for the next 20 years, the Ark of the Lord stays with the family of Abinadab. Now, over those 20 years, the boy Samuel grew into a man, and throughout those years, he led a spiritual revolution in Israel, slowly turning the hearts of the people from their idols of timber and stone back to the living God. For 20 years, the people mourned because it seemed that the Lord had abandoned them. In verse 3 of chapter 7, we read, "Then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, 'If you are really serious about wanting to return to the Lord, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth. Determine to obey only the Lord. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines.' So the Israelites destroyed their images of Baal and Ashtoreth and worshipped only the Lord." This is a big gathering. Samuel is addressing all the people of Israel. It's important for us to notice this. As a nation, they were in slavery to the Philistines. As a nation, they needed to be delivered. There is a sense where our relationship with God is incredibly personal. Of that, there is no doubt. But it is also corporate. The nation as a whole were being sinful in their rejection of God. Corporately, they needed to stand before God to repent and return to the Lord. When we gather together to worship the Lord corporately, to pray together, to sit under his word corporately, when we do mission together corporately, there is power. God commands a special blessing when brothers live together in unity. Do you remember Psalm 133? We looked at this psalm together a few months ago. In verse 1 of that psalm says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." We must never take lightly the importance of our togetherness as the family of God. Never take lightly the unity that we share. I don't need to tell many of you how painful disunity can be. Fight for that unity, guard it, treasure it, nurture it, for there the Lord bestows his blessing. This is why Samuel said to all Israel, "Determine together that you will get rid of these foreign false gods and worship the Lord only." Verse 5, "Then Samuel told them, 'Come to Mizpah, all of you. I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered there and in a great ceremony drew water from a well and poured it out before the Lord. They also went without food all day and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. So it was at Mizpah that Samuel became Israel's judge." The drawing water and pouring it out before the Lord seems to have been a symbolic act by which, in the people's name, Samuel confessed to God their national sins and their need for moral purification. That's what the water was all about. You see, Water is the symbol of cleansing. They needed to be cleansed as a nation before God. And by pouring it out before him, they indicated their desire to pour out their hearts in repentance before God. Verse 7, when the Philistines' rulers heard that all Israel had gathered at Mizpah, they mobilized their army in advance. Just for a moment, think about the opportunity for ethnic cleansing we have here. The Philistines hear that all of Israel are gathered in one place, not for war, they've gathered for a worship service. They are apparently helpless before the Philistines. They are sitting ducks. No wonder the text says the Israelites were badly frightened when they learned that the Philistines were approaching. Plead with the Lord our God to save us from the Philistines, they begged Samuel. So Samuel took a young lamb and offered it to the Lord as a burnt offering. He pleaded with the Lord to help Israel, and the Lord answered. Just as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines arrived for battle. But the Lord spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven, and the Philistines were thrown into such confusion that the Israelites defeated them. Just stop there for a moment. Let's not skim over this too quickly. I want you to put yourself in the scene. Israel are helpless. They are, for the first time in many, many years, pouring their hearts out before God, repenting of their sins. They are fasting, sacrificing, and worshipping God, and the neighbors, the godless, pagan, idol-worshipping Philistines, want to exploit the situation. They storm in to destroy the Israelites, and God literally bellows at them. I can't help thinking the Lion of Judah roared that day. I don't know if you've ever been near lightning when it strikes. As a kid, I was blown off my push bike when lightning struck a power pole very close to me. It's almost as though there is no lightning. It's too fast, just an explosion of noise that rocks you to your very soul. This is what it was like. Our house at Hartley was right on top of a ridge in the middle of Canimbla Valley. We got struck a number of times. One night, our power box was just melted by the sheer power of the strike. When the first crack hit, we were all sound asleep. I was on my feet in one move. This is what it must have been like, though heaps worse. Do you notice there is no mention of lightning, just thunder? God is cracking them off amidst the Philistines. You messing with my people? Life lesson, don't mess with God or his people. Once again, they were his people because they were being obedient. They were living in right relationship with God. In verse 10, just as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines arrived for battle. But the Lord spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven, and the Philistines were thrown into such confusion that the Israelites defeated them. The men of Israel chased them from Mizpah to Beth-Kar, slaughtering them all along the way. Samuel then took a large stone and placed it between the towns of Mizpah and Jeshanah. He named it Ebenezer, the stone of help, for he said, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and didn't invade Israel again for a long time. And throughout Samuel's lifetime, the Lord's powerful hand was raised against the Philistines. The Israelite towns near Ekron and Gath that the Philistines had captured were restored to Israel, along with the rest of the territory that the Philistines had taken. And there was also peace between Israel and the Amorites in those days. Samuel continued as Israel's judge for the rest of his life. Each year he traveled around setting up his court, first at Bethel, then at Gilgal, and then at Mizpah. He judged the people of Israel at each of those places. Then he would return to his home at Ramah, and he would hear cases there too. And Samuel built an altar to the Lord at Ramah. I think that's lovely. Do you realize who also lived in the little town of Ramah? Hannah and Elkanah. Samuel's parents were from Ramah. It seems Samuel made his home near his aging parents. Samuel, one God-focused, God-honoring, God-believing, God-obeying, God-fearing man, changed the lives of thousands of people. He was a light in the darkness of his time. He was a light in the darkness of Israel's rebellion and sinfulness. God used one man to turn the whole nation around, one man to bring blessing and peace to God's people. We live on Lake Tuggerah. And the other day I was thinking about this message and looking out across the lake, the, The water was glistening and light seemed to be dancing everywhere. I was thinking about Samuel being a light in the darkness of his time. It occurred to me just how powerful light is in comparison to darkness. Looking out over the lake glistening, I wondered how insignificant a tiny piece of darkness would be. I know that there's no such thing as darkness, it's simply the absence of light. But if you could somehow capture and contain a little piece of darkness, how insignificant would it be in the midst of all that light? Yet flip the scenario around and we all know how powerful, how significant a tiny light is amidst all that darkness. A tiny light on the rear of a boat is seen for miles amidst all that darkness. You know, at the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, Matthew, quoting Isaiah, said, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined." Jesus came to bring the light of life into a world darkened by sin. And when he left his commission, he commissioned us, his followers, to continue to bring his light to a dark world. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "For though your hearts were once full of darkness, now you are full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But when the light shines on them, it becomes clear how evil these things are. And where your light shines, it will expose their evil deeds. Samuel, one man on whom the Spirit of God rested. Through one man, God blessed Israel and the surrounding nation. Samuel was a light to his people, and through the power of God, he led the people of Israel into freedom and blessing. Through one man, Jesus, God brought salvation for all humanity, to all who would put their trust in him. And now each Christ follower is given not only salvation, but the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, empowering us to be a light in the darkness of our world. The power to be a light in your workplace. The power to be a light in your school, in the village where you live, in your street. The power to be a light in the midst of your family, in your marriage, in all of your relationships. And it's so important that we understand and we own this. Samuel was dedicated to the Lord, and what is so evident throughout his life is that he accepted the responsibility that came with the blessing of God. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 5, "For though your hearts were once full of darkness, now you are full of light from the Lord. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true." You have so much power to positively affect those around you, probably more than you realize. Don't take lightly the impact that you can have within your circle of influence. Pray for people. Love people with the love of Jesus. Show grace to people. Forgive people when they sin against us. Reach out to them and you'll be amazed at what happens. You'll bring light into their lives that will be unstoppable. Go out into your week and be a light in the lives of your community. Be a Samuel for your community. Be a David for your community. Be a Christ for your community. Amen.